Hebrews 8. There's an incredible... I wish, I hope, I pray, I beg, I beseech that you would, as you find the interest and the inspiration, to read Pentecost readings that are listed. There's a lot of them. We will read, all the groups are starting right now, and we're going to study a lot of them between now and Pentecost. However, I would pray that you would read these, and if you have any questions, either as to what they mean or how does this relate to Pentecost, then there's no such thing as a foolish question. The idea is you've got to, you know, at some point, I mean, well, that's not true. I may say to you, well, talk to me alone about that, or talk to me in private about that, or... And that would be because, in my opinion, everybody in the room understands the question. You're the only one that doesn't. No, but most of the time, your questions are for the benefit of someone else. Chapter 8. Sorry, let's start in chapter 7, 7:14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, out of the tribe of Judah. It's evident because that's the genealogical table which defines it.
Now, this is stupid, but is that where the word Jews came from?
Yeah, Jew, here, okay, that's a good question.
Don't have to do that later.
What is it?
It's a good question.
Israel was originally made up of 12 tribes. 10 tribes were lost, mixed with the world system, because they set up the golden calf in the temple and some other things. 2 tribes were left, Judah and Benjamin. And the reason these 2 tribes were left is that God didn't need the other types anymore. But he did need, until Christ, he needed Benjamin, because the role of Benjamin was Benjamin's role was to be the keeper of the temple. And the Jerusalem was in the land owned by the tribe of Benjamin, and their job was the maintenance and the upkeep of the temple. So Benjamin had to exist. And the great mystery is that Judah was responsible for the bloodline. And so you had Benjamin and Judah. Now, all these ancient mystical organizations, like the Freemasons and Knights Templar and all those organizations, and the Rosicrucians, and all of them trace their origins back to their role as, they claim that they have their have lineage back to the tribe of Benjamin. Are the keepers of the temple.
So at some point, the tribe of Benjamin took over for Levites?
No. Levites still were there. They still had Levites.
Okay. I thought they were from the tribe of Levi.
Huh? Well, but many of the Levites were scattered all over, but most of the Levites were in Jerusalem, in the temple, so they weren't scattered. Okay, now, so we got Judah and Benjamin left. By the way, all of the kings and czars, whether they're the kings in the Ottoman Empire or the Windsors or the czars, Nicholas and their whole families, all of them trace their heritage. You can't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to be king. You understand that? They trace all, now some of it's phony, but all of them trace their heritage, their bloodline back to Judah. All of, any king or czar or any ruler by bloodline in the Western world traces his origins back to the bloodline of Judah through what's called the Merovingian dynasty, which is a whole other world. So we got Judah and Benjamin. But Judah was by far the bigger tribe. Benjamin was rather small. because remember they did this no-no and they all got kicked out of Israel except for a very small group. The tribe of Benjamin, by the way, according to what I believe and what the ancient scholars believed, was that they became the Spartans and the Greek city-states. Anyway, because Judah was, it's Yehuda, the dominant tribe, they came slowly but surely to be called Benjamin, and they became called as one by Yehuda, or Jews. So that's how it happened.
Is it somebody asked me a long time ago, had nothing to do much with anything, but I never had a clue as to the answer. Can you identify who was the first identifiable Jew?
Who was the first Jew?
Yeah.
Abraham.
That's the answer I gave. Isn't that remarkable?
Yeah.
Abraham.
Can you, the question is, can you identify the last identifiable Jew?
Jesus.
No. By parent bloodline, by the flesh.
Well, we have to go to
you understand that according to Jewish law, according to this law, in order to be a Jew, you have to prove your lineage. And you have to be able to not only prove your lineage, but if you're going to claim to be Messiah, you have to prove it by messianic lineage, which is all listed in here. More than likely, the last man, this is according to a lot of, these are mid-European legends, the last Jew that could prove he was a Jew was Maimonides. The great Maimonides, he was the great rabbi that lived in Spain about 1000 A.D.
Well, viewing that, then, if that under the law, there are no Jews.
There are no Jews. All the people today that call themselves Jews came from a tribe of an empire called the Khazars. The Khazars were a empire that existed where southern Russia and Poland and part of East Germany and that whole area there. And I've told many of you know the story, but I'll say it again because you forget. The Khazars were at their peak at the time of, in terms of their land dominance, at the time of when Rome split and the power left Rome and went to Constantinople. And at the same time, we had the emergence of the Islamic armies that were roaring over Europe and everywhere, converting Allah made converts by, Muslims made converts by war. You understand that? That's all these countries became converts. So anyway, and this Khazar is a huge, huge thing. And the reason that and it's up in the mountains and it's all in this terrible place and they have terrible winters and everything. But the reason that they never got conquered by the Byzantines or the Romans was because it was a difficult area. They were pretty good hunters. But anyway, so now we got the Byzantines, the Christians on one side, and the Islamic Muslims on the other. And they are both now, for their own reasons, eyeing Khazars, the Khazar Empire. And so the emperor of Khazar was a brilliant man. And he, by the way, what I'm telling you right now used to be taught as part of history until the Second World War. After the Second World War, nothing that I'm teaching you will ever be spoken of in American schools or anywhere in Europe. The reason is because it was considered anti-Semitic. But, long story short, I'm anti-everything. You can read about this. There's a book called The 13th Tribe, and it references all kinds of other books that talk about this. But anyway, the emperor sent an emissary, an ambassador, to the emperor of Rome or Constantinople, the Christian Empire, and said, if you could be any other religion in the world other than a Christian, what would you be? And he said, well, of course I would be a Jew because that was our heritage. They sent an emissary to the Muslim caliph and said, if you could be any other religion other than what you are, what would you be? And he said, well, of course, I would be a Jew because we are both people of the book. And he made an edict that is historical. I mean, it exists. And all of Khazar became over, however long it takes, took Telugwadi, by the emperor's order, they all became Jewish. And that's why there are so many Jews in Poland and southern Russia and all that area, because they were all Khazars. None of them are Jewish. And so, but what happened is, because they had to keep the facade up, the emperor really got into it. And he studied Judaism, sent emissaries to Jerusalem, and studied the Torah. And over the centuries, this happened in the 6th and 7th century. But nobody that's a Jew now can prove he is, number one. And number two, more importantly, all of modern Christianity and modern Judaism are exactly the same because they wanted Messiah to come back and set up his earthly kingdom. Messiah would not be recognized by the law because he couldn't prove his lineage. It's real important. Messiah must come from the tribe of Judah. And he must have each of those prophecies fulfilled. And so if this joker comes and said, I'm the second coming of Christ, well, I don't know why these scholars don't face that. That was a long way to answer your question.
Yeah, it does. Thank you.
What qualified Abraham to be the first Jew?
What qualified him?
Yeah.
He established Jews.
He was the... What qualified him was waiting on God. What qualified him was that he agreed to be circumcised when he was. That's why he went, you want me to cut off the head of my what?
I thought,
what qualified him was obedience. No, Abel was the first member of the bride, but in terms of the parable. Parable being Israel, Abraham was the first member of Israel, but Abel was the first member of the bride.
So when Shem taught about the stars and stuff and all that was passed down, he was trying to see the...
He was giving that for the whole human race.
Yeah, he was trying to see what the mystery was. Abraham was trying to... He wasn't satisfied with...
With the legends and
yes,
the... Yeah.
He wanted to see what was really there. Right. So
what wasn't time-dependent.
So is there a difference between Jew and Hebrew?
No, all the word Hebrew means is someone from the other side of the river. That's what the word Hebrew means. It's someone from the other side of the tracks. That's what the word means.
Were they actually separated by a river?
Well,
it's two bees.
That's what it means. Remember, Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldees, which was over by the Tigris and Euphrates River. He was finally called. He went the circuitous route and finally ended up in the promise. But all of this was just a track, a picture.
You said Shem, right?
Shem was
Noah's
son that had passed down the knowledge of Enoch. Seth was
Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Is that right?
Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Anyway, my point to you is, the reason I meant to spend all this time on this is that everybody has some kind of a form of religion, some external expression of religion. It doesn't matter whether you're a Buddhist or an animist in Africa or a Christian or a Jew or a Muslim. None of those labels make any difference. What matters, and the only thing that matters to God, is what happened on the Feast of Pentecost and your response to it. Mm. And it's real critical. Because otherwise you'll get in this thing about, well, what happens
What happens to all of the Africans who died and never knew about Jesus?
We're back. We got how many words? 1, 2, 3, 4.
We're
5, 6, 7, 8. We got 9 words done.
Which that's exactly 9 in it.
What?
Yeah.
We ended at Judah. We at Hebrews 7, verse 14, and we ended at the first semicolon. For it is, now is it evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah?
Yes.
Yes.
You understand why it had to be done to fulfill prophecy?
David was from the line of Judah.
Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. This is critical. We got this grand mystery here. It says Christ is a high priest forever. Christ is our high priest, and yet by the law he can't be a high priest. He can't even be a priest.
How do we handle this?
Because only out of Aaron can the priesthood come.
What does that mean?
Well, it means it's a parable. It means it's not real.
There's a mystery here.
It means that the ancient rabbis saw this, and they reveled in it. They loved it. They loved stuff like this. Every time. You know what? The most incredible experiences I've had as a believer, every time that I read something like that that I didn't understand, and the fact that I didn't understand it is what led to the greatest revelation. All right, I won't get into that. Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood, and it is far more evident that that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life.
That's cool.
That's why Christ, everything in the scripture is a picture of Christ. Whether it's Judah, whether it's Aaron, whether it's Levi, whether it's... it's a picture of Christ and his bride being formed from that. And so you can't literalize any part of it. And this is the great example. What is and who is Melchizedek? We have this strange guy that met Abraham. And Abraham was this really powerful guy of his time. First time he ever met him, bam! Abraham paid tithes of all the stuff that he'd gotten, all his victories and stuff. Boom! And then the minute that obedience was there, then what happened? Then it said, and Melchizedek blessed the bread and gave it to Abraham and gave thanks for the wine. So he fed him the bread and the wine, the same thing we do. But it was only after. And yet, you understand that Aaron was yet in the loins of... So we got the priesthood, which never paid tithes to nobody, and ties to Melchizedek in Abraham. You want to have interesting discussions in the Talmud about that. But hear me. You understand what it means? When do you understand? Well, if you, especially in religious circles, you hear that, well, that's just carnal. That's carnal. Well, listen to what he says. He said, who was made after the law of a carnal commandment. Not after the law of a carnal commandment. And what he's saying is all of the law is carnal. All that carnal means is it's perceived by the senses. That's all. If you can look at something and understand it by your senses, you know you've missed it. But after the power of an endless life, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what the mystery obviously is, Abraham met Christ, but not Jesus Christ. In order for him to be Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, he had to have been born and tabernacled in flesh. But he was always the Christ. And so every time you see where he met the angel of the Lord, when the word the article in the Hebrew is in front of it in the Old Testament, is talking about Jesus. But it's talking about him in, as Christ.
Does a Jewish rabbi believe that Melchizedek was?
No.
They say some weird, strange character?
Yeah, they claim that he was the king of Salem, which they say he was the God had done something special with him to prepare Jerusalem for the Jews.
But not Messiah.
No. All right. Well, Abraham believed that Melchizedek was Messiah.
I believe that.
Isaiah believed that Melchizedek was Messiah.
And Abraham believed that the angel was Messiah.
Amen.
But I just wonder about, if I said this to some Jew down the street, would he?
We just went through that. There aren't any Jews down the street.
Some person.
Do you understand that from God's perspective?
At a bar mitzvah and calls himself.
From God's perspective.
Well, does he have a mom to tell him he's not?
Listen to me, carefully. Listen. From God's perspective, there is no difference between modern Christianity and modern Judaism. It's exactly the same. Both of them are waiting for Messiah to come. There's no difference. It's a huge deal. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Which, what all he's saying is that, you understand, that when he's just saying everything that Melito said in his speech, that when the true image came, the plans weren't necessary anymore. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By the which we draw nigh unto God, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now the reason this is so important is this is the reading that was read every Pentecost. Psalm 110.
This is what makes us all priests.
That's right. This is the fact. This is the reason. That's why it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand. What the hell does that mean? That's what Psalm 10, which we'll read. And the only way that could make sense is to understand that the Messiah was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in order for them to understand that, David had to know that all that he did and all that he wrote about, and all that the songs and psalms he presented, were all parables, pictures. So let me go to Psalm 110, read 1 through 4, real quick. Is this boring you?
What does it mean when it says after the order of, after the singing of?
No. No, it means it's as Aaron was a priest after, I mean, as X was a priest after the order of the Aaronic priesthood, Christ is a priest after the order or the type or the mystery of the priest of Melchizedek priesthood. Yeah, I could go on and on about Melchizedek, and in fact, I have. I mean, we've got many tapes about Melchizedek, right?
Right.
Who's got 110? Read it, 1 through 4. This is a reading. This is read every Pentecost, has been since the beginning of since the scriptures, 3,500 years.
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule through in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
All right. By so much was Jesus made a surety, you know what a surety is? A payment of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever or forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now where is heaven? Where did you think heaven was? I don't want to hear about what you taught here. Where did you think heaven was when you were little?
Clouds.
There it is.
Behind the stars.
On the other side of the clouds.
Beyond the darkness, where it was light.
What did you think forever was?
Long, very long time.
Forever.
What does that mean?
Forever and ever.
What does that mean?
Time without end.
Time, long, long time.
Forever. Always time.
Endless. And then add some.
And then add some. All right. Do you understand? Two things. One is the word forever, eternity, all of those. The word is olam in the Hebrew. And it means vanishing point. Eternity is a state of existence, not for an endless time, long, long time in the future. Eternity or forever, the words that are translated in our language, are a state of existence in which there is no time. Now, by definition, if there's a state of an existence in which there is no time, then it has to be the overriding reality over us. And time is just this thing that that's passing through. All really it is time is spirit slowed down. That's why the speed of light, which is the only constant in the universe according to the understanding of science, is like as slow as it can get in spirit. That's why it says God is light.
But to say that time and spirit slowed down implies that there's time in the spirit.
No, it doesn't.
Well, it's just slowed down.
Because God's spirit first had to move across the water and then there was light.
Then what is light?
Oh, wait a minute.
No, wait a minute. I'm getting ready to trick you.
Oh. Well, I'll fall for it.
All right.
What is light?
Light is God made, or a portion of God made visible. By irritation.
Okay.
The only way that can happen is by the existence of time. That's why it's so vital that you understand this. And this is, I mean, I didn't make this up. This is the meaning of these words. English is the most stupid language in the universe to understand spiritual things. I mean, I can't tell you how bad it is. And yet, the Americans are so arrogant. They think that their language is so good and it's so expressive and it understands things so well. It's just horseshit. That's why it's so difficult. That's why it's a miracle that there's anyone that believes that speaks English. And they're running around saying, oh, we've got to go save all these people that are in Wazoo land or whatever. But anyway, it's imperative that you understand that at the cross, do you understand that all men, by definition, must die at exactly the same instant? It's the instant that you leave the domain of time. And so death occurs instantaneously for all men at the same time. And that point, where in dying you shall surely die, was the cross. And it's only those that proceeded from eternity that can return to eternity. All that we are and our consciousness is a vessel to contain him who came from eternity and to move back into it. Mm. All that hell is the temporary dump as long as time exists for the New Jerusalem. And everything that's in the dump, it's Gehenna. Gehenna is the valley of Ha-Hinnon, which was the dump of Jerusalem. It's not complicated. And everything that once had value, in order for it to have been in the dump, it must have once had value. So it had value for a while, and it lost its value and went to the dump. Oh, well, I'm not going to go to heaven or hell. Well, that's the stupidest question. I mean, that's it's the question that can only be asked by looking in the mirror. What does this mean to me? Doesn't mean a damn thing to you. The mystery of God is about Jesus, not about you. The mystery of God is about Jesus forming his bride, not about you. Well, what am I have to do with that then? What about my little problems? Well, fuck your little problems. They're meaningless. Is it starting to dawn on you? What about my little ideas and responsibilities and opinions and thoughts? They're meaningless. They have no meaning. Their only purpose was to get you to the end of yourself so it was possible, so maybe you might be of value to God. Is that maybe dawning on you? I've said it in a thousand different ways and a thousand different times. No. The next thought will say, well, what does this mean to me?
We forget.
Well, I don't want to make it complex. It's not. It's simple. Let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simple is, you're dead. He's alive. That's not too complicated. Simple is, you've got this, instead of Christ, this anti-Christ, who has allegedly, apparently healed himself from a deadly head wound, and he's running around masquerading as you. He has your whole life, or your lack of life.
Your own life.
And so, don't sweat the small stuff.
Really?
Does this mystery have? Is there something compelling about this to you? I mean, obviously there is. You wouldn't be here. Well, then trust that thing that's compelling and forget everything else. I mean, every one of you knows what I'm saying is true.
Well, it comes back to abandoning, denying yourself.
Right. Denying your own significance. Surrendering your significance. It's not difficult. It just costs you everything. Cost you the only thing you really own, which is your right to yourself. You never owned the right to yourself. Do you understand the evil one has been masquerading as you, causing you to believe you've had free will all these years? All you've been doing is running and doing the will of Satan. When it benefits you to do good, you do good. When it benefits you to do evil, you do evil. If you're a great American, if you're in Russia, you would have been a great communist. You have no idea what the fuck you believe. You have no standards or morals or principles except what's been taught to you. Your fear toward God is taught by the precepts of men. And yet it's meaningless. Listen to me. Hear the word of the Lord. Pick up the cross. Abandon yourself. Surrender your significance that you might be complete in Him. Period. Oh, well, what about this? What about this? What about that? Sometimes I just want to smack you. You understand that? I mean, really hard.
Like, knock your head off.
Why do you continue on in the way of the Gentiles? You don't have to do that anymore. Unless you think there's something there, then you got to do it.
You got to do it till you realize there's not, I guess.
But then you're really stupid.
Amen.
mentally and spiritually insane, going to go drink sour milk again. Am I communicating? Now we are the body of Christ, members in particular. It's the most glorious thing that can be said. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. It says in Colossians, we are seated with him in the heavenlies. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's a metaphor thing. It means that sometime in, after you cross over the river and you go over... Have you ever talked to one of these idiots from a theological perspective? I used to interview... The reason I'm so cynical on many of these issues, I used to interview guys like Hal Lindsey, who's supposed to be this great spiritual leader. He's dumber than a box of rocks. Well, the helicopter and the scorpions in the book of Revelation, and that means that Russia is Gog and Magog, and they're coming down and attack over here, and...
The UN troops
are you talking about?
Yes, the UN troops are in Louisiana.
Where did this come from? Then we got Pat Robertson, Mr. Jones's old boss. Oh, we... New World Order and the Illuminati from 1770, and Jewish bankers, and they're still doing it, and Trilateral Commission and guys. And they're all against us, true guys.
But we all have our own thing like
that. That's why it all has to go to the cross. I mean, I was a brand new believer, and I spent 4 years interviewing people, all the leaders of the body of Christ at the time. I could think of or find her. And I was in amazement. Where did you see that? Where did you get that?
The word of knowledge.
They started talking about the one that got me, and I'll never forget it, and this was the thing that I just about threw up. Hal Lindsey started talking about, well, we're going to be raptured up, and then we're going to stay in heaven for a while, then we're going to go back down, and then we're going to back up later. And that's where I got the yo-yo theory of Christianity. We're going to rapture before the tribulation, then we're going to stay up there while all the bad stuff happens down here to all the bad guys. Then we're going to come back down, and we're going to be with God for a while. Then we're going to go back up, and... You know, how many times can you keep your yo-yo up? It started in 1830.
Yeah, it's new stuff, right?
1830.
Yeah, it's
crap. It's bullshit. But think of what it is from the standpoint of history. The idea of God fighting this battle with Satan, that's new stuff too. Well, we got to fight the battles of God. No, you don't. Where the hell did that come from? Where's that? That's just, where does that come from? It comes from Persia is where it comes from. And this, the sins and idiocy of duality and God in this. There's two gods up there having this great battle, and we're just the pawns. And it sounds like some Olympian myth. Look at the stars. The star shows that he was defeated. In fact, the word itself, Satan, you can understand what it means. Satan is ha-satan in Hebrew, which means the opposer. He's supposed to oppose to cause you to be tested.
You know, right after Passover, that was real obvious. He talked about that only took him 4 days, wasn't it? That they turned on him, and before that he was heralded
as everybody loved
miracle worker and the healer and all that. And then when he turned around and told him the truth, you're full of shit, and this is the way it's supposed to be, you know, it's like, no, it ain't.
Right.
You know, and every time you talk to somebody like that, you know, that's the first thing they want to do. Well, what do you do? Where do you go? What do you do? You know, the first thing they want to do is crucify you.
Most of the time what people should do is just shut up.
Yeah.
You understand that? Is it becoming obvious? Like, Paul didn't write any letters for 21 years. He didn't speak to anybody for 17 years. I'm just now getting where I can really know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, that's the whole deal with it. You don't even know what you're talking about. So
well, it's that's not the issue. The issue is that it must be the Rhema of God Otherwise, if it's not the Rima of God, it's the Word of God turned inward, and you're trying to benefit, you're trying to look good by being able to argue somebody down or something.
So Rima is to be lived.
Rima means you've lived what you've spoken. And that's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Rima of God, the Word of God, the spoken Word, the lived Word. We're not getting anywhere that I wanted to get to this. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. In other words, if he were on the earth instead of in the earth, he couldn't be a priest. For he, if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there be our priests that offer gifts according to law. Now, listen to this. Who serve unto the example, or unto the parable, and shadows of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern, the parable, showed to thee in the mount. You got that?
So this is how we are called, our bodies are called the temple of God.
It's the temple made, it's made without hands. We are that temple. Well, I'm just now going into 6. Now, this is the reading for Pentecost. I said I'll have to get ready for Pentecost. Hear me. What we're about to read, Peter said, was already fulfilled. What?
What's the part about the earth on the...
If it's on the earth, i.e. something visible, it can only be a parable. If it's in the earth, it's the mystery. He can be a priest in the earth, but not on the earth.
No, it's not by performance or what he can do.
It's by law. By law.
He couldn't be the offering if he was the offerer.
Yes, he can.
Yeah.
He's the offerer and the offerer. And
in the
offerer.
Context of being a priest.
Because of the in-earth.
If he was a priest.
Okay, let's go on. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, I want you to look at some operative words. But now hath he ordained... This was now 2,000 years ago. It's certainly now, right?
Now it's now.
And it was by the better covenant which was established. If it was past tense then, it has to be past tense now, right? Mm-hmm. But, I mean, by logic, isn't there an ergo kind of thing? Okay. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Now, do you understand this has already happened, right? I mean, nobody's doubting that. The new covenant has already happened, right? I'm glad you said that. I think he just got tricked. In the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest.
That answers the question about the effort.
All shall know me from the least to the greatest. That is the definition of the new covenant. His spirit, his seed, the seed of Christ was shed on all flesh in the day of Pentecost. That's when this new covenant was ratified. And you know, come on, know the Lord. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior.
John 3:16.
No. What do they do about this one? They say this is for some other time.
Then they, if they're saying it's for some other time, then they say the new covenant hasn't happened yet. Now, this is what we're going to concentrate on for the next few weeks, of what it means, what and what is the fulfillment of that scripture and passages that we just read in Hebrews 8. All shall know me for the least, and you shall not teach every man his neighbor. Do you understand this? So I've always told you from the beginning, I can't teach you anything. I can only make fun of you, mock you. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, you got to hear me. You got to hear this. 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 Everything from Genesis to Revelation had to be worked out first on the face of the earth so that it could be worked out in the earth. Okay, for some of you, you've spent a lifetime searching for ordinances and services and having a worldly sanctuary. It didn't matter whether you call it religion or not. You were looking for destiny and purpose. Raison d'etre. Did I say that right?
Sounds good.
I can't speak French. Reason for existence.
As you read verse 13, I got goosebumps up the back of my neck because I remembered your comment about this morning about, have you noticed how your life seems to be what we're studying? And the idea of the old decaying and waxing away.
You're saying everything by definition, if it isn't fed, it will die. So if you don't feed these trips any longer, they will die. If you don't give them breath, they will cease to exist.
That's what the monitor of Jesus to justify not observing the Old Testament feasts.
Well, they're just idiots.
The Old Testament's old.
Yeah, because they don't understand what those words mean.
Only, I don't understand the difference between in verse 8 where it says, make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I always thought that was wrong.
House of Israel? House of Israel is the one that the 10 northern tribes were called Israel. They disappeared. The tribe of Judah was the two southern tribes.
They split.
That's another thing that gets them when you talk. I have fun. I love to debate Jew guys.
Supposed Jew guys. You like to debate anybody.
So-called Jew guys.
What's the one with the rock? There's some rock that's under the throne.
Oh, yeah. The rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. And it's talked about in 1 Corinthians 10. The rock which typified Christ is what it says, but it says that rock which is Christ was allegedly then taken. I mean, that would be kind of, you got a pet rock that's following you around. I mean, you enter the promise, you probably want to keep it. Right?
Sort of lead him into the corral.
It's like the skins. I mean, you got some clothes that God made you with his own hands. You probably want to keep them around, right? And you got the Zohar, the light that was in the ark that kept the animals at bay and at rest. You probably want to keep that.
Don't you know?
Well, they did. They tried to keep it. They kept it for years. And that had a remnant of fire. And the lance that went through the side of Christ. You want to keep that. And they did, and they kept it. And they kept all these artifacts for years and years and years and years. Then when they lost them, they made up a bunch of new ones. But this rock is still here. That rock became the place of the thrones of Israel, David's throne and every one of the kings of Israel. Their throne sat on that. It was structured so that the stone was under the rock, so that they were... The symbolism meaning that the government was on that solid foundation. Now, this rock then was allegedly taken by the Crusaders and brought, well actually, there were two different versions. One says it was brought by Jeremiah to England.
What the hell is Jeremiah doing in England?
He, Jeremiah went to
England. There's a song there, Jeremiah.
No, he probably was. I mean, that's...
Really?
Yeah. And secondly, it was brought by the Crusaders. But either way, it's the... That rock, or a rock that has claimed to be that for now many, many, many hundreds and thousands of years, is under the throne of the British Empire. But you understand, I mean, we don't... Well, we care in that we see that even the... I mean, we can respect that. We can respect it and say... you know, with the best of their understanding, at least they're, you know, trying to fulfill what they see as true. What problem? The problem I have is with people who say all these right words, and yet inwardly know they're not keeping any of them, and know they don't believe them in the first place. And they try to make converts in order to justify their own unbelief. And pretty soon the unbelief becomes the swimming pool, or the ocean the fish are swimming in, and you no longer, nobody in the ocean believes, but they have to keep making converts so that they can look, and says, look, I must believe because I made a convert. Do you understand true faith never needs a convert? Never. True faith says, fuck you. I don't care whether you believe or not. That's between you and God. No man can come to the Father except God draw. I mean, no man except he be drawn of God. I'm not going to waste my time. I believe, therefore I speak. I'll speak, but I'm not going to go out and promote myself to speak. I don't need converts to justify what I believe, and neither do you. That's a big deal. Now, the idea that you know, no longer shall you say to any man, know the Father, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So, no, it's on the list of those least studied scriptures.
Right.
But it's this reading for Pentecost, and there's a whole bunch of them that point to that. I don't feel like talking anymore.
This is pretty heavy. Where's that rock in Exodus?
Go to 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 1, and read for a while. Read out loud.
1 Corinthians chapter 1?
10.
Oh.
Verse 1.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how
all... Okay, read that one again.
Shut up.
Read it again. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant.
Ignorant.
Slut.
Ignorant.
How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
Okay. The rock from which the water came pouring out throughout the time that they...
The one Moses got in trouble for.
Yeah, but the rock followed them.
Oh, see, just kind of
turned
water there and went on. But I guess
they'd
keep needing water, wouldn't they?
40 years. There were 600,000 men that were able to raise a sword, so that meant they had to be at least 14 or 16, something like that, until they were X age. And all of their families. There were probably 3 million people. Yeah. One time, a long time ago, we figured out how much it would take a day to feed and water, have food and water for that many people and their animals.
How many latrine do you need for 3 million people?
That's
that's another consideration.
Okay, take a big guy. I don't want to talk anymore. Goodbye.